Our message this morning comes from Proverbs chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 6 through 11. These are the words of God. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. Our gracious Heavenly Father, you've placed these words in the mouth of Solomon, and he wrote them down for his son, and you have preserved these for us, for all of us. We pray that you would bring them home to us now, teach them to us, and bring them into our hearts, that we would heed your word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we saw that Solomon warned his son against being grabalicious, that is, wanting to show what a big man he was by gaining financial bling right now, which leads to a life of taking rather than producing. This week we see another temptation that Solomon addresses with his son, and that is laziness or being a sluggard. And the fact that Solomon brings this up and features it in the introduction to the book of Proverbs means that laziness is one of the biggest temptations for men in general, and especially for young men. And now, this is not scientific, what I'm about to say here, but it's my impression. I'm going to give it to you for what it's worth. We're sinners. We live in a fallen world. Every sinner has a struggle at some point in some area or another with laziness. And there are some people that are characterized by laziness. There are men who are definitely lazy. There are women who are lazy. There are lazy wives. There are lazy mothers. But my impression is that this is, on the whole, a bigger issue for men, considering men as a whole. That this is a bigger tendency and trap for men than it is for women as a whole. There's a saying, and of course, if you apply sayings, little maxims, if you apply them woodenly to everybody, they don't apply, but most sayings have some truth behind them. There's a saying that goes, inside every grown man, there is a little boy, and inside every little girl, there is a grown woman. That saying exists because there's some truth to that, and that is some of the reason why I think men as a whole, considered as a sex, tend to have more trouble with this. I think that women, it's more of their nature to want to fill needs immediately. And certainly in a home context, women carry a child in them, they bear the child. And so the connection with children and the needs of the children and just a real being geared toward meeting all of those needs, I think, tends to be more strongly wired in women as a whole. But anyway, Solomon brings this up. So it is definitely a problem for men. It's definitely a problem for young men. And the way that he is also speaking to young ladies here, because young ladies also need to be diligent, I think there's several different angles that come in here. Let me tell you, first of all, young men, if you're hoping to get married, I have never met any woman who likes being married to a lazy man. Women cannot stand that. Every woman I've known who's been married to a guy who's lazy, not motivated, no initiative, no gumption, no drive, no responsibility, all of those kind, no industriousness, she hates it and she loses respect for it. And if a wife loses respect for her husband, that absolutely kills the marriage for the woman. And so, young men, if you want to be married, if you want to be happily married, if you want to have a good wife, you need to learn now, because marriage doesn't change you. Marriage plugs you into an amplifier It simply takes who you are and blows it up. Okay? So all the things that you've been able to hide and gloss over and so forth while you're single, when you get married, they're not glossed over anymore. There's other people who need you. There's other people who are relying on you. And so marriage just plugs you in to the amplifier. So you need to develop now the traits that you will need to be married. So if you want a good woman, this is a trait you need. You need to be diligent as opposed to lazy. Young ladies, Proverbs will speak directly about you in Proverbs 31, and certainly diligence is a trait that you're supposed to have too. But a diligent man, an industrious man, is the only man worth having love you. Okay, that's the only kind of man that has any chance of making you happy. Now, he needs to have a lot of other traits too, but he definitely needs to have this one. And I've seen girls who, when they're dating a guy or they become infatuated with a guy, I mean, he's lazy. He's a slug. He's a self-indulgent slug. And all the guys can see it. All the guys around can see it. She can't see it. She's in love. She's infatuated with this guy. Sometimes insecurities play into that. She's kind of desperate. She feels like, this is my chance. I can't let this go, by the way. And she covers it up. She gets married to the guy. I guarantee you, you are not going to be happy if you marry a lazy guy. And if you're a lazy girl, guess, well, you're not going to attract the right kind of guy anyway, if you're not a diligent girl. So Solomon very wisely speaks to all of us by taking these different angles. And I think it's actually a lot more effective than if he just is speaking directly to each one of you. So every time he's talking to young men, he's talking obliquely and in an even more effective way to young ladies and back and forth. Solomon really knew what he was doing. So Solomon here analogizes a lazy man to a slug. And of course, if you've seen a slug just barely moves. You don't have any drive. There's no motivation to be about what it should about. A slug just seems to be content with spending a whole day basically crawling a few inches, which doesn't seem to do much. Now, Solomon points his son to a better example from the animal world, and that is the ant. He wants his son to be like the ant. And the picture, of course, that you get from ants is kind of like the picture you get from bees, and that is they just are always busy. They're not mindlessly busy. They're not stupidly busy. They're not just frenetically engaged in, you know, mindless activity. They're busy about the right things. They're busy about things that they should be about. And I think there's several characteristics of the ant that come out in this passage that I want to point out. And I think on your outline, I indicated three of these. I'll actually want to give you four characteristics of the busyness of the ant, the industriousness of the ant. The first thing is that the ant is cheerfully busy. Now, I haven't asked any ants if they were cheerful, you know, if they felt joy. And that's why they were working so hard. But I've never heard an ant complain, on the other hand. You know, Paul says, do all things without grumbling and complaining. And I've never seen any ants grumbling, complaining. No ants I've ever seen seem to be engaged in self-pity. No ants seem to be feeling like they're carrying more than their share and so forth. They are cheerfully busy. Number two, ants are not selfishly busy. They are unselfishly busy. That's a better way to say it. Ants are unselfishly busy. They're not just busy for themselves. They're busy for their fellow ants. The ant is busy for the whole anthill. And young man, if you want to be a true man, you have to realize that God didn't make you to live for yourself. Okay? That is the key to all unhappiness. Living for yourself. God created us to be like him, and God doesn't live for himself. If he did, he wouldn't have made us. He made us because he actually lives out the fact that it's more blessed to give than to receive. God made us to be like him. So God did not make any of you to live for yourself. And young men, he made you to live for others. He made you to load you up. Okay, this is one of the pictures in the law of the Old Testament when they're ordaining the priests. You know, they sprinkle them with water and they do these different things. But one of the things they do is then they take sacrificial animal after they've cut it up and they stack the meat on the priest's hands. They load up the priest, you know, and this is like symbolizing the work before the Lord. And so even before the fall, God loaded Adam up. He loaded him up in a good way. It's not bad. It's all good. It's all part of being like God, of knowing God's joy. And so you cannot lock in to what it means to be a man, and therefore you will never be fulfilled, young men, unless you're carrying weight. Not just any weight, but good weight. God wants you to carry water on behalf of other people. God wants you to carry weight on behalf of other people. And you're never going to feel like a man, and you're never going to be fulfilled unless you're doing that in God's will. He wants you to carry weight on behalf of others in the family, in the church, in whatever kind of business or work you're involved, and in the community. So the second characteristic of the ant is the ant is unselfishly busy. The third characteristic is that the ant is busy with wisdom and foresight. The ant is looking ahead. The ant is not just thinking about what are my needs right now. The ant is looking ahead, seeing future needs now. It is really funny how God seems to talk to the animals in a certain way. You know, because they seem to know when a really hard winter is coming. We don't know. I mean, the Farmer's Almanac acts like it knows, but it doesn't. But you know, the little critters, somehow they know. I'm sorry. It seems like God tells them. I remember one time, it was in the fall, and it was just starting to get cold. And so I opened the garage, and I was pulling the car out, and so I got out, and I hit the button for the garage door to close. So here comes down the garage door. And I notice, like 100 feet away across the gravel, is this mouse. And this mouse starts booking it to get inside the garage before the door closes. And he's just doing a sprint all the way across the gravel, all the way across the concrete. I mean, I don't know how he knows that the garage door's coming down. The giant garage door in the sky is coming down. I only have so long, you know. Has he timed it in the past? I don't know. Yeah. And so he's booking it. It's like, how does he know? It's like, I've noticed that when it's going to be a really hard winter, mice start coming in the house in the fall. If it's going to be a mild winter, we don't have near the problem with mice. But somehow, they know. So the ant is busy with wisdom and foresight. So, you have to be, you have to look at the long term. And you don't have to be able to foresee world events far into the future to understand that fall follows summer, that winter follows fall, and if you don't work hard in the summer, you can't harvest in the fall, and if you don't harvest in the fall, winter's going to be no fun at all, and it's not just going to be you suffering. Everybody connected to you is going to be suffering. So part of that means preparing now so that you're prepared to provide for a family when the time comes. Typically what happens, or I will just say that often what happens is young men just kind of drift. They just kind of drift along, and they don't lock in until they meet a girl, and then they go, I want to marry her. And then they go, oh, I need a job. And, oh, I need a degree to get the job. Well, see, not only at that point are you not ready to support a family financially, but in many cases, you're not ready to support a family spiritually. Do you have a walk with the Lord that genuinely you can pass on to your wife and to your children that will fill them up spiritually? Or are you just thinking, oh, I better start walking with the Lord because I want to marry this girl? You aren't ready because you don't know what it means really to walk with God yourself. So you need to prepare for these things. You need to walk with God now the way that you need to walk with God then. You need to prepare financially and vocationally. And this is something where you need to get help from your father. Fathers, you need to help your sons. A lot of times, boys, and they won't be bad. They're not bad boys. They're Christian boys. They believe. They're walking with the Lord. They're not doing anything bad. But if you ask them, well, what do you want to do? I don't know. And they're telling the truth. They don't know. And I've seen it so many times. By the time they go, I want to marry this girl. I need a job. Oh, gee, what kind of job should I get? I should get this kind of job. Oh, what kind of schooling do I need for that? But they're behind the eight ball already. If they try to go do all that once they're married, now their wife's suffering. It's just a lot harder to do it at that point. And fathers, your sons need your help. Looking into them, looking and see how has God gifted them? How has He wired them? What are they good at? There's a huge correlation between enjoyment in a vocation and being good at that vocation. It doesn't mean that it's like, playing ball or just recreation. It's not fun like recreation. But if you're really good at something and you get paid well for it, guess what? You're going to, pretty good chance you're going to have good job satisfaction there. And young men need your insight, fathers, into what they are good at, what they would be good at, how they are wired. They need you to help them. Now, sometimes you meet a young man and he knows. He knows exactly what he wants to be, exactly what he will be good at. And you do meet a few that way. But there are a lot who really, they don't know. They need you to help them get on a path now so they're not just drifting along through school and various things, so that they're set up much better. Well, one thing you know for sure, young men, right now, is that you need to be responsible and diligent right where you are. You need to be responsible and diligent in home, in school, and in the church. So at home, clean your room up, make your bed, do those things. You know, now I realize that doesn't feel very macho. None of that stuff doesn't feel very macho. But let me tell you what's going to happen. Let's say you want to be a Navy SEAL, or you want to be an Army Ranger, you know, something like that. You want to be Special Forces, you know. Now, that's as macho as you can get. What's the first thing they're going to teach you in basic training? Make your bed. Make your bed so that when the drill sergeant flips a quarter and it hits the bed, it's going to bounce. And if you don't make your bed just right, he's going to tear all the covers off and throw them down on the floor until you do it again. And the drill sergeant considers that macho. Make your bed. Clean up your room. Work hard in school. Study. Do your best. God has made everybody different. That's true. Some people just have a natural ability, you know, and are very, very bookish by nature. Other people aren't so much. But you can do your best. You can study hard and do your best, and that's what you should do, and you should ask God for help. And that brings us then to the, I don't remember what number I'm on here, fourth characteristic of the ant, and that is self-motivation, and that's kind of ties in with what I've already been talking about. The ant doesn't need a captain or an overseer or a ruler, and neither should you. That doesn't mean that the ant has a problem with having a captain or an overseer. The ant doesn't have a problem with authority. Solomon's not saying be a rebel here. Be able to only work for yourself. Solomon is just saying that the ant doesn't need a captain or an overseer in order to work hard about what needs to be done. The ant is self-motivating and self-starting. Now, all of these traits of the ant that Solomon wants his son to have are summed up by what Proverbs calls diligence. And in Proverbs 12:27, Solomon says that diligence is a man's precious possession. In other words, diligence is a man's treasure. Diligence is a man's secret weapon. Diligence is a man, is the most precious thing that he can have in terms of work and so forth. Now, I want to ask you, young men, what do you daydream about? What quality do you daydream about? Well, I know the answer to that because I've been a young man, and I know what I daydreamed about. And I daydreamed about being really fast and being really strong, or maybe you daydream about being really good-looking or being really tall or being really talented or having a super personality so you have the it factor. These are the things we daydream about. These are the things that are our precious possessions. Say, what a difference maker it would make in my life if I had that quality. Solomon says, that's all fool's gold. That's fool's gold. It looks good. It's shiny. You daydream about it. It has no value. Solomon says, here's the precious possession. Here's the quality that you should want. He says, it's diligence. Now we go, Who here has ever daydreamed about being diligent? Nobody. But Solomon says that is a man's precious possession. That is the biggest thing that makes a difference. And I have seen that in the vocational world. I have known people who have been just super smart. I mean, virtually, you know, photographic memory. Just incredibly smart. You know, they take tests and take the GED or whatever test it is and perfect scores. They just blow the top out of things. I've known people who had inventors' minds. They could think outside the box. They could just come up with these ideas that were amazing, you know, and they never amounted to anything. Why? Because they had no diligence. They couldn't do anything with all of that IQ or all of that creativity. It never made any difference. But I have never known a diligent person who amounted to nothing. Every really diligent person I have known has amounted to a lot. And the interesting thing about diligence as a precious possession is it's available to everybody. You know, I was dreaming, I wish I had a 200 IQ. Too late. You don't. And you're not going to tomorrow. You're not. You know, I wish that I could just be so talented or so good looking. It's like, you can lose 10 pounds, you can put on a little muscle, but guess what? You're not going to play basketball like Michael Jordan. You know, they come into the classrooms and they tell the little kids, you can do anything you want. Lie. That's a lie. Now, you can be diligent. You can amount to a lot, but this kind of idea that all these things that depend on natural ability or natural IQ and so forth, that's just not true. So, whatever your skill set, whatever your qualities you have, Solomon promises that if you lack diligence, your poverty is going to come on you like an armed man. In other words, you won't be able to hide. You will not be able to hide from poverty. It's going to sneak up on you. It's going to chase you down from behind. You will not be able to get away. You're going to suffer through life, and everybody connected with you is going to suffer too. So be diligent. Whatever you're working at, young men, God wants you to do it to the best of your ability. He wants you to pray to Him to give you ability, and He wants you to do it as best you can. And if you're not, you're sinning. It's just that simple. You're not being a man. Now, in Proverbs, it has a lot to say about laziness and what's really going on. In one sense, it seems to be just kind of a surface little life habit or something. But the Proverbs have a lot to say about, there's a lot going on with laziness versus diligence, and I want to point some of those things out. The first thing that is going on is false masculinity versus true masculinity. Now, all of the temptations, starting with the Garden of Eden, guys and girls, you need to get this, starting with the Garden of Eden, every single temptation in the history of the world has been a temptation for things that people want. Otherwise, it's not a temptation. And Satan works with guys a little different than he works with girls, because God has made us so that we tend to want different things, or we sometimes want the same things, but we want them differently. And all of the things that Satan uses to tempt guys with involve lies about masculinity, lies about what will make you a man, and what will make you feel like a man, and what will make you be the man, all of that kind of stuff. Every single temptation that comes to men is packaged that way. This will fulfill you as a man. If you're a woman, every single temptation that's coming to you and to you as young ladies is packaged that this will make you a woman. This will make you feel like a woman. This will fulfill you as a woman. Every single temptation without fail. And that is what's going on here as well. Last week, we saw talking about being a taker or a predator versus a producer. What Solomon was really addressing was false masculinity versus true masculinity. And he's talking about the same thing this time. Being a taker, being a pirate, you know, being a predator, it's one form of false masculinity. Laziness is another. Proverbs 18:9. He who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. The great destroyer is a taker. He doesn't make anything. He doesn't create anything. He doesn't produce anything. He just takes and then says, look at my bling. Look at my stuff. Look at my spoils. Look at my muscles. Okay? That's false masculinity. Solomon says that he who is slothful in his work is the brother to that guy. The true man is a producer. He makes other people and other things fruitful. A taker doesn't produce. Neither does the lazy man. A predator only consumes. So does the lazy man. The second thing involved with laziness versus industriousness or diligence is pride versus humility. Proverbs tells us that the lazy man's problem is not a lack of self-esteem, as is often thought. The lazy man's problem is self-conceit. Proverbs 26:16. A lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. Fundamentally, the lazy man believes he is better than his circumstances, that he is entitled to a good life. And if he were only recognized for his true worth, he would have all the things that he would need. And he's received a raw deal. Now, Jim Croce captured this perfectly in a song he wrote back in the 1970s called Working at the Car Wash Blues. And he really understood the psychology of the lazy man. And here's how the lyrics go. Well, I had just got out from the county prison doing 90 days for non-support. I tried to find me an executive position, but no matter how smooth I talked, they wouldn't listen to the fact that I was genius. The man say, we got all that we can use. And now I got them steadily depressing, low-down, mind-messing, working at the car wash blues. Well, I should be sitting in an air-conditioned office in a swivel chair, talking some trash to the secretaries, saying, here now, mama, come on over here. Instead, I'm stuck here rubbing these fenders with a rag and walking home in soggy old shoes with them steadily depressing, low-down, mind-messing, working at the car wash blues. You know, a man of my ability, he should be smoking on a big cigar. But till I get myself straight, I guess I'll just have to wait in my rubber suit a-rubbing these cars. Well, all I can do is shake my head. You might not believe that it's true, for working at this end of Niagara Falls is an undiscovered Howard Hughes. So, baby, don't expect to see me with no double martini in any highbrow society news, because I got them steadily depressing, low-down, mind-missing, working at the car wash blues. And that is exactly the mentality of the lazy man. It's amazing how many things Croce captures in this song about the psychology of the lazy man. And this brings us to the third characteristic, and that is covetousness. The lazy man's problem is not a lack of desire for good things. Indeed, the lazy man thinks he deserves them. His problem is a lack of desire to work hard and be fruitful. Like the predator, he is driven by covetousness. Proverbs 21:25, the desire of the lazy man kills him. It doesn't say the lack of desire. The desire of the lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. He covets greedily all day long. but the righteous gives and does not spare. The soul of the lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich, Proverbs 13:4. So the lazy man is covetous and entitled, and that's why he doesn't work. Number four, excuse making. The lazy man always has a good reason for his laziness. Proverbs 26:13, the lazy man says, "There is a lion in the road, a fierce lion is in the streets." Proverbs 20, verse 4, the lazy man will not plow because of winter. The lazy man's wife says, "Honey, would you please take the trash out? There's a lion in the backyard. There's a lion on the patio. There's a deep freeze tonight. I might freeze to death." He always has a good reason for his laziness. As a result, the lazy man always thinks, "Why don't I ever get a break? Why do the breaks always go to the other guy?" Proverbs 15:19 tells us the way of the lazy man is like a hedge of thorns, but the way of the upright is a highway. The real problem for the lazy man is not his circumstances, it's his character. But he never looks within. He always points to what's outside him. It's never his fault. It's his circumstances. Number five, the lazy man neglects what he has. Proverbs 24:30 and 31, "I went by the field of the lazy man and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding, and there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down." The lazy man is always thinking about what he doesn't have, and he's never thinking about what he does have. If you're diligent and make what you do have fruitful, God is going to give you more. But if you don't, if you aren't diligent with what God's given you and make it fruitful, then God is going to take away even what you have. This is what Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 25. "For everyone who has more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away." And Luke chapter 16, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much," which is the opposite of the way that we think as sinners. And it is certainly the opposite of the way that the lazy person thinks. The lazy person thinks, "Well, why should I be industrious? I don't really have any reason. I don't have anything. You know, now if I had my just desserts, if I had an important job, if I had nice stuff, if I had a really important position, then I would be diligent." In other words, he reasons that he who is diligent, even though I may not be diligent in little, I would be faithful and diligent in much. Jesus says, no, you won't. Jesus says, you can tell the one who is going to be faithful and diligent in much because they're faithful and diligent in little. They're faithful and diligent in what God has given them. Number six, the lazy man cannot hold a desirable job, and even if he has an okay job, he cannot move up. Why? Proverbs 10:26, "As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy man to those who send him." You're not going to have a desirable job. You're not going to move up if you're not diligent. That's just the way it is. Number seven, the lazy man becomes confirmed in laziness. Proverbs 19:15, "Laziness casts one into a deep sleep." You start out being lazy, you end up in a deep sleep. Whatever you're doing, whatever you're sowing, you're going to reap more of it. If you're lazy, if that's the seed you're sowing, you're going to become more and more lazy. Number eight, idolatry versus honoring God. The Bible says that pride and covetousness are both forms of idolatry. You can see that in Colossians chapter 3. They're both listed. Covetousness is a form of idolatry. Also, pride is when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord, Deuteronomy chapter 8. So, covetousness is equated with pride with being a form of idolatry. Idolatry basically means forgetting God from whom all blessings flow. It means forgetting that every good thing is the gift of God. It is His reward for faithfulness, and faithfulness involves diligence. When you remember these things, and you're thankful and diligent and generous, that's what happens. If you remember that God is good, every good thing is His gift, it's His reward for faithfulness, it makes you, number one, thankful. You're thankful. That's your disposition. Not grumbling, not thinking what a raw deal you got. You're thankful. Number two, it makes you diligent. You start finding joy in serving God, joy in work, joy in serving other people, because you realize you're being like God. And it makes you generous. You're willing to give. It's the faithful man, it's the diligent man who is willing to lend and to give. He's not stingy. But being lazy is not fundamentally an economic issue. It's not fundamentally a self-esteem issue. It's not fundamentally just a bad habit. It is a spiritual issue. That's what you need to get. If you're struggling with laziness, it's a spiritual issue. And it's a deep one. Laziness versus diligence reflects and affects your relationship with God, and therefore it affects everything else. You can't contain it. You can't put it in a closet. And it's just going to affect part of your life. If you're lazy, you're being bled. You're bleeding out spiritually. A true man is a diligent man, a thankful man, and a generous man, which means he's like the God who made him. Now, fallen men, I'm going to close with this. And young men, this is important because this really applies to young men. All fallen men, especially young men, tend to define true manhood in terms of enjoying luxuries. Fine food and drink and possessions. So they tend to define manhood in terms of getting and consuming. Don't fall into that trap. Instead, define your manhood in terms of diligence and producing. Now, the proverb says that God gives good things. He gives good food. He gives fine wine to those who are faithful. It says in the Proverbs that the faithful man has fine things in his house. But the difference is he's not serving them. He's not defining himself in those terms. He's serving God. He's being faithful. He's being diligent. He's serving those whom God has connected him with. God is rewarding him. These things are on the rebound. They're not the fundamental issue. So young men, define your manhood in terms of faithfulness and diligence and producing. Define your manhood in terms of gratitude to God, love for God who made you and made you to be like him. Enjoy good things. I'm not saying being an ascetic. If you start being an ascetic, I'm going to come talk to you. That's false humility. That's another problem. That's false humility. Asceticism is a form of pride. All right? I'm not saying that. Enjoy good things, yes, but do not enjoy them or pursue them as ends in themselves. Enjoy them as God's gifts and his rewards for faithfulness. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.